standing, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while we're turning, if somebody else has got a burning testimony on your heart, we'd be glad to give you up your... Amen. Appreciate that. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. And it is a blessing to have the radio, especially if you have to miss, you know that. Amen. If you have to miss and be able to be a part of it. Amen. It is a blessing. Amen. Amen. Appreciate the Lord allowing Miss Simpson to be able to be back with us today as well. Amen. And good to see each of you that's here in the house of God. And glad you're here. All right. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 1. We'll start, read down through verse number 12, and going to zero in on verse number 7 today. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Here's our verse for today. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, how thankful, Lord,
yes,
I am to be able to be in God's house again today. Oh, there's no house like your house.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
Thank you that you dwell there amongst your people. Bless the hearts of your children.
Help, Lord, yes.
I pray, Lord, this morning to you, Lord, to the help to draw nigh to God, that you might draw nigh to us.
Yes.
As you help every family of troubled heart, so we say, sinners,
help. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yep. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been looking and studying this Sermon on the Mount now for a few weeks. And I believe this, if I've counted right, the 11th message from this text so far. We're in the section called the Beatitudes. This is not the 11th Beatitude, of course, but as we're looking at we're in this section. First several messages was on the introduction to it. But I've said this before that the word beatitude's not in the Bible, but we use that. It's the word for blessed, that blessedness, being happy, being blessed of God. And so I've said it this way, that we could call this the attitudes that should be in a Christian's life. Amen. And so when we look at these today, we're dealing with mercy. Now, somebody said it this way, at least one commentator said that these are the birthmarks of true Christianity. Well, I said that's a good statement. These are the birthmarks of true Christianity. Now, it's not Christ telling them how to be saved, but it's telling them how the saved are acting. Amen. And so the idea that we get from that, these Beatitudes, as I've said, I believe climb one upon another. And I don't know who said that first. I read Spurgeon's sermons on the Beatitudes. He made that statement in about each one. And then just this past week, I was reading Thomas Watson's sermons on the Beatitudes, way back before Spurgeon, and he made that statement saying that he said it could be compared to Jacob's ladder. That's the way he used it. And that ladder, of course, being Jesus. This is the attitudes of the way that people are that are in Jesus, that are on that ladder that's headed to heaven. Amen. And so it's not that we're working to get there and climbing up the rough side of the mountain doing our best to make it in. That's not what it's talking about. But it is the idea that we've been placed on this ladder and God has put these things in our heart. Now, as I said, a man begins with being poor in spirit, totally bankrupt and aware of his condemnation spiritually before God. Then he begins to mourn over that towards himself and towards others, and that produces a meekness then towards others, and it produces a hunger and a thirsting after God. So you see how these things, I believe, progress one to the other. And in my outline in dealing with these, I've used an outline that deals with peas. And so I said, first of all, blessed are the poor. There in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 2, blessed are the pining. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number 3, I said, blessed are the pliant. He says, blessed, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then number 4 that we dealt with the last couple of Sundays, blessed are the panting. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Today, I'm dealing with the 5th one, and that is, blessed are the pitying. Blessed are the pitying. Those that have mercy, and those that exhibit mercy. Now, let me begin with a warning that I believe is very needful, because there are those that try to teach that salvation comes through works. They use this verse, some of them, this verse as a proof text. Look at it again, verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. No, I'm sorry, verse number 7. Blessed, this is the 5th beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So they say, see there, there's proof that if you give out enough mercy, you'll get mercy. There's proof that if you do enough good works, then you will receive the blessing of salvation. Can I say to you that that is absolutely not what this is teaching? This is not saying that if we do enough good to others, then that will translate in God being good towards us and God being merciful towards us. That's not at all what it's saying. No, by the way, no one verse of Scripture can be read outside of the context of those that surround it and the rest of the Scripture. God doesn't contradict Himself. When you find a verse that seems to contradict another verse, then that means we don't fully understand what is there. We need to do a little bit more study and a little bit more reading. Amen. But there's no man, woman, boy, or girl that can expect to find mercy from God outside of the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mercy outside that. Amen. Amen. If you trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ underfoot, and if you do despite to the grace of God, you can expect to find no mercy with God in the day of judgment. Doesn't matter how good you are to other people. Doesn't matter how sincerely you believe what you believe. Amen. It's not based on sincerity. It's not based on good works. It's based on the grace of God. Amen. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this verse must be read and seen in the context of those verses surrounding it. This mercy, I believe, that has been shown here is more than just human kindness. Amen. It's more than just human mercifulness. It is a supernatural mercy that begins with God. It is a supernatural mercy that has its divine origin in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, if mercy can be shown from us to others, first, we must have recognized that mercy and have must have found that mercy for our own self. Amen. Now, I know there should be some kind of human mercy in our world. There should be, just among humankind. We, you know, they talk about humanity. That deals with the human rights. And they call it basic human rights and things like that. And they deal with a lot of this about how there's crimes against humanity. They're trying to progress that on now to say animals fit in that too. That you're not supposed to be cruel to animals. And I don't think you ought to be cruel to animals, but they're not on the same level as humans. Now, there's some humans try to get down to the level of animals. Amen. But no animal has excelled to the level of the human. Amen. But there should be some kind of human mercy, but that's not what he's talking about here. This mercy that he's talking about transcends humanity, transcends what can be common among humanity. And it comes, I believe, from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. As I've said over and over again, God shedding abroad the love of Christ in our heart by His Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, in this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord is giving us these Beatitudes as signs and evidence of the work of God. Not that this is how you get to God by works, but God working in us. God begins to work. And by the way, it all begins with God. Amen. Surely we'd have to agree with John Newton when he said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I'd have never recognized I was a bankrupt sinner if not for the grace of God. Amen. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that showed me that I was poor in spirit, amen, and brought me to a recognition of my bankrupt state. And then it was the grace of God that brought me the next step, which caused me to mourn and grieve over those sins, amen, those failures in my life. It was God's mercy that comforted me when I mourned, amen. It was grace working in my heart that made me meek and pliable to the will of God that I might inherit the earth. And surely it was the mercy of God that caused us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it was mercy that filled that desire. Amen. Amen. Listen, there's a song that the Caracos sing, and I haven't heard them in years in public sing, but I years ago heard them when the kids were smaller, and Becca would sing it out and sing the lead in, and she'd say this: "He didn't have to die for me. He could have passed on by. I was a bankrupt sinner sitting there with my jug out, realizing that I had a need. And if somebody didn't put something in my emptiness, if somebody didn't do something for me, I'd die in my sin and go to hell. But he didn't have to stop, but thank God he did. Amen. Amen. As Brother Hughes sings that song, he called my name. He stopped where I was and met my needs. Amen. That's mercy that comes from God. Now he's going to demonstrate to us that there ought to be some working out of us. I believe a clear sign that this is not talking about works for salvation. Let's look at it. Verse number 7 again. Blessed are the merciful. Now, here's the way they have to read it. If you're merciful enough, if your mercy tips the scales, you'll be blessed. And what will you get for that? What will you get? You shall obtain justice. For being so good, you get justice. That's not what the Bible says. It's not justice you get. It's mercy you get. People that need mercy don't long for justice. Amen. They know if they got what they deserved, if they got justice, they know where they'd be. Amen. They're not saying, "Lord, look at how good I've been. Lord, look at how I've done towards others. And Lord, I believe that'll tilt the scales towards justice." Oh no. They're saying, "Lord, I'm asking you to look past me. Look beyond my fault, dear God. Look beyond and see my need and see that Jesus died for me. I'm asking for mercy." And the fact that he says they that give mercy shall obtain mercy shows you they don't deserve it. Amen. They're not getting what they deserve. They're getting mercy. I've told this story probably here before. I've used the illustration a number of times in the past. I remember hearing Fang Jordan tell the story about a man that had mutinied, turncoated on Napoleon. And Napoleon had him up for death. The sentence was death. And as he's getting ready to you know, whether it's firing squad or whether it's with a sword, I don't remember. But as they're getting ready to kill the man because of the mutiny, they said the man's wife fell at Napoleon's feet and said, "Mercy, sir, I plead mercy." And Napoleon said, "This man, such a man, deserves no mercy." And she said, "Truth, Lord, but if he deserved it, 'twould not be mercy." Amen. I'm telling you, when we come to God, we don't come to God saying, "Lord, you'd get a good thing if you'd get me." No, we come to God saying, "Lord, I'm worthless. I don't deserve anything. But Lord, you're so good, and save me for your goodness and for your mercy's sake." Amen. Amen. And so we notice that he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Those that need mercy recognize they're guilty and miserable. Amen. And yet God has mercy upon them. Amen. Now, I want you to notice three things, if I can point out today in my message on this thing about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want to first of all start with a definition of mercy. And there's a lot of ways I could go. As I was studying this, I tried to pray and ask God what was the direction that I ought to go, because there's so many angles. There's so much in the Bible. In the Psalms and in, I believe it's 1 Samuel, 1st or 2nd, I'm pretty sure it's 1 Samuel. There's a verse quoted twice that says that again, practically this, that with the merciful, God is merciful. God shows mercy to them that are merciful. There's a lot of scriptures. James says that he that shows no mercy will receive no mercy. Amen. And so there's a lot of different ways you could go dealing with this message, but I prayed and I believe this is the direction that we ought to go, and I hope this will be helpful to us today as I think about the definition of the word mercy. That is an unfamiliar word in our modern society. Mercy. Matter of fact, you think about this. I'll back up and go at it this angle just a moment. Our Lord, if this, some people believe this was our Lord's first public sermon. You start in Matthew and look as it comes up. It could very well be. I don't know. This is his most well-known sermon. And our Lord's gathered people around Him. He is introducing Himself to them. He is introducing the kingdom idea unto them. Listen, the Jews already had an idea of a kingdom. The Jews already had an idea of a Messiah. But their Messiah wasn't one coming with mercy. Their Messiah wasn't one coming talking about poverty. He is coming talking about riches. He's talking about conquering the world. He is talking about executing judgment and justice on people. That was their idea of the Messiah. But here comes Christ talking about mourning, talking about hungering and thirsting, and talking about being poor in spirit. And now He's come to the place talking about mercy being revealed. I'm telling you, the world's idea of Christ and a kingdom is totally opposite of the Bible's idea of Christ and a kingdom. When I think about this idea, that it's foreign, it's unfamiliar in our modern society. There's other words that go along with it that are foreign as well, such as humility. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. Pride is a dangerous sin among men. And I say men, mankind. Amen. Humility, meekness, kindness, gentleness is missing in our society today. Amen. There used to be such thing as they'd talk about a man being a gentleman. It didn't mean he was effeminate. Amen. It didn't mean that he was weak. It meant that he was proper. Matter of fact, it goes back to the old English ideas of chivalry. Amen. That's bravery and ability, but has a condescension towards ourselves. In other words, that we don't think more highly of ourselves, but we're exercising mercy and help towards others. That's where these ideas come from. And they used to talk about, they'd say, gentle woman. We don't have those anymore. Where we've gone away from those thoughts. Well, I want to think about that. This proper definition of the word merciful. I want to point out five distinct things to define it that I think will be helpful. First of all, there's the passion involved in merciful. A merciful person is a person that has feelings. That's the word I get, passion. Feelings of mercy. Amen. Here's a definition that I read. It said it means to have mercy on, to succor the afflicted, to give help to the wretched, and rescue to the miserable. Amen. One commentator said, mercy is the inversion of everything harsh, cruel, oppressive, or injurious. Amen. Mercy is the feeling or the emotion that has a potential or a propensity of looking upon others with the tender eye of pity. You see them in their need and you pity them. Amen. That's the idea that comes around. To be merciful is to have pity on those in need. This pity is to be shown regardless of the merit of the person. Amen. Do you know we have a law in the United States of America? I know they're talking about we need government health care because everybody needs health care. Everybody's got health care. They're not talking about health care. They're talking about health insurance. They're talking about somebody else paying for it. And that does make a difference, by the way. They're wanting somebody to pay for everybody's health care. Wonder who that somebody is. Who is that somebody? That's me and you. That's right. The taxpayer. Exactly. But this whole idea that we do have a law in the United States that if you have a need, if you go to the emergency room, they're not allowed to turn you away. It doesn't matter how your finances are. Amen. Amen. It doesn't matter. You say, I don't have the ability to pay it. I heard a story one time. This fellow went to the doctor and he said the doctor didn't give me but 6 months to live. He said, I told the doctor, I can't pay this bill in 6 months. So he gave him 6 more months. But the idea about paying for it. Listen, if you have a need, if you have a wreck out here and the police officers show up, they don't ask your bank account. They're there to help you. The ambulance shows up, they don't ask how much money you got, who's your parents, who's going to pay them. They will get there eventually. But that's not where it starts. They start binding you up. They start trying to mollify, take care, and give you ointments or put on a tourniquet or whatever it is. They jump in there to help. Why is that? Because America was based on Christian principles. That's why it's that way. Amen. No heathen country has that kind of humanity about itself. No communist country has that kind of humanity about itself. By the way, if America goes communist or socialist, we'll lose that as well. Amen. That's right. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's this idea of pitying people that are in need, not based on their merit, just based on mercy. Amen. Just based on mercy. I am pro-life. I believe that every little baby deserves to live. Amen. It deserves a right to life. Amen. You say, well, what if it's greatly deformed? It still deserves a right to live. You say, but what is the quality of life? That's between God and that life. Amen. That's not for us to determine and for us to decide. Amen. That's right. I personally believe that old folks ought to have the right to survive. But we're going to get to the point, killing babies now, they'll be killing old folks for too long. Mark her down. If they can't pay for everybody else's way, if they're a drain on society, and that's where they're getting. Amen. I don't mean to get on, but that's where we're at. Here's my point. There ought to be some mercy. And if our nation goes merciless, God will no longer have mercy on America. Amen. Our Lord's talking about there's a passion, there's a feeling, there's an emotion of mercy. And these two attributes, mercy and grace, go together. They're so often, you can find multitudes of verses in the Scripture that put these two together. Mercy and grace. They're so familiar in definition. They're often equated as the same. But I read this. I read two commentators I read that made this statement. So I got to looking at it and I think they're right. They said grace almost always deals with the affliction or the sin. And mercy almost always deals with the misery that is caused by that sin or that affliction. Amen. Grace deals with what happened. Mercy deals with the repercussions of what happened. Amen. Thank God for mercy. Amen. Thank God for mercy. God is merciful to us. Amen. Here's what that man, when our Lord told the story of the Pharisee and the publican went to pray, and that publican would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he kept his head bowed, smote himself on the breast, and said, Lord, what was his word? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And I'm mourning over that. I want you to help me with the repercussions of what I've done. That's what he's saying. Amen. Mercy involved in it. Those feelings, that emotion. There's the passion. Number two, there's the performance. There's the performance. Real mercy involves more than just an attitude or a feeling. Real mercy has more than just pity. It's action. Right. We've dealt with that in thinking about love there in 1 John. It's more, this pity, this mercy that he's talking about, is more than just a state of mind. It is a performance of deeds. Amen. If you riding down the road and you see a dog that's been hit by a car laying on the side of the road, it's still alive, but it's in a lot of pain. You may feel mercy. You may feel pity and say, oh, I feel sorry for that animal. But if it's real mercy, real pity, you'll try to do something about it. Amen. It's more than just a feeling. Amen. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, and I'll get to that. That's a story of mercy. Amen. That Good Samaritan had mercy. You got a priest comes by, and oh, he's concerned about it. You got a Levite that comes by, and oh, he's interested in it. But there's all they've got is emotion. They don't have any actions. Right. Our Lord asked which one was the real neighbor. Amen. We know which one it was, the one that had real mercy, which went a little bit further than just to say something. Amen. In the Scriptures, I'm not going to have you turn here, but I'm going to read you a couple of Scriptures, a couple of verses each. This idea of mercy can be defined as, quote, the expression of sympathy and compassion, which manifests itself in a readiness to help, the desire to relieve the sufferings of others. Amen. The desire to relieve the sufferings of others. James 2, verse 15 and 16, here's what he said. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James said, if all you got's words, what good are the words? 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Again, we've studied this recently on a Wednesday night. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. There's not just the passion, there is the performance of mercy. Number three, I believe this mercy has a prudence as well. I don't believe Christ is speaking about a foolish mercy. I believe he's talking about a wise mercy. Amen. Mercy that is prudent in its performance. In other words, there are times when you can perceive that giving a handout is not the most merciful thing you can do. Amen. Sometimes giving a handout is not the most merciful thing you can do. Maybe they need a handout and a job or some good advice, some good instruction. Amen. Might better help them. That's right. In other words, mercy is not only needed for physical suffering, but mercy is also needed for emotional and spiritual wounds. Amen. Sometimes it'd be good to give some advice and say, you know, if you'd just change the way you do a little bit, if you'd change the way you act, if you'd make some adjustments to your life, you wouldn't always find yourself in this same predicament. Amen. When Melissa and I were first dating, it didn't just happen when we were on dates. I don't mean to keep going back over the dating. And I'm against that, by the way, now. But I didn't know better at that time. But I had a propensity. She'll tell you it's the truth. I had a propensity of running out of gas. I mean, we'd go somewhere and I'd run out of gas. Had to stop. And it didn't, like I said, it didn't just happen when we were together. I might run out of gas going home. I'd be late getting home. They'd say, why are you late? And I'd say, well, I run out of gas. And after a while, Dad was merciful enough to me to tell me, son, when that needle starts over there towards E, if you'll never let it get past a quarter, you'll never run out of gas. Amen. Other words, sometimes there's just some good advice might help us, and that is mercy, by the way. Amen. I'd a whole lot rather stop at the gas station with a quarter of a tank, and by the way, it don't cost near as much to fill it up when all you got to do is put three quarters in it. I'm not talking about 75 cents worth, three quarters of a tank. It don't take near as much to fill it up, and so that. But I'd a lot rather do that than be on the side of the road with my thumb out and a jug in my hand. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a couple who used to live past us. They lived right next door where Ben and Whitney live now. And they had run out of gas multiple times in a week. It got to where they'd always run out of gas in the fella's yard that they knew would go get them some gas. They had money to run to the movies, but they didn't have money to get gas in their car. You know what they finally needed? They finally needed that fella to say, "I ain't getting any more gas. You can walk." Amen. It's mercy, by the way. Well, this mercy shows kindness and comfort to the bereaved and to the discouraged, as well as to the sick and impoverished. In other words, sometimes it's not just physical things that need. Sometimes it is feelings that need to be consoled. Amen. And spiritual things. There's the prudence of mercy. Let me say number D. I did A, B, C, D. D, there's the price of mercy. Mercy is costly. Mercy causes us to spend unselfishly on others. Amen. In order to show them mercy. It may very well be costly. Real mercy will cause us to postpone or even forego personal comforts that we might be able to comfort somebody else. Cause us to forego our own interest or forego our own gratification that we might see to somebody else's interest and see to somebody else's ease and happiness. Amen. I'll say again, this thing of mercy comes with a price. Sometimes it's a sacrificial price. Amen. Again, I go back to that Good Samaritan. Our Lord gave the account in Luke 10, verse 30 through 37. He tells that story. And he talks about that merciful Samaritan. You will admit with me, won't you, that it cost that Samaritan something. He had to get down off of his beast. I don't know what he was riding. The Bible doesn't say, I don't believe. Just his beast. Whether it's a donkey, whether it's a horse, whether it's a camel. More than likely he was a donkey. But as he's, whatever it is, he had to get off of his beast in order to get down to where that fellow was. And then he picks that fellow up and puts him on his beast. He didn't say, follow me and I'll take you to the nearest hospital. He put him on his beast. And then that meant he had to walk. And he led that fella to the inn. And when he got to the inn, by the way, he poured in his own supply of his wine and his oil. He tried to bandage him up. He tried to help him and be there to comfort and console him. Amen. And he gave out of his own funds. And then when they got to the inn, he told the innkeeper to take care of him. And he put some money out. And he left with a promise and said, if there's more owed when I come back, I'll pay whatever needs to be paid. Take care of this fella. I'm telling you, sometimes mercy costs us something. Amen. We're living in a society that wants to be good to everybody, but they want somebody else to always pay the bill. Amen. Joshua, you history buff. Remind, wasn't it Davy Crockett that was against Congress giving money to that widow? Okay. When Davy Crockett was in the Congress and it come up before Congress that a soldier had died. I believe that's right, isn't it? That a soldier had died and his widow was left with children and a great need. And they brought up in Congress that the government would grant this woman some money, that they'd give her some aid. Here's a soldier of the military and he's gone, his family. And they said, we ought to take care of him. Davy Crockett said, I'm against that. I'm against it. He said, I'm against taking money from other people when they don't have a word in it. But he said, here's what I will do. He said, I'll offer money out of my own wallet and I'll ask every other congressman to do the same. You know what they did? They did not give their money. They voted to give our money. That's the society we're living in. Now, I'm going there for this reason. I'm trying to get to the point that we can see mercy. It's not just that it's costing something somewhere out yonder. It may cost me and you. It may cost us in order to be merciful. Amen. I'm not against paying taxes. I don't like to pay more than I should. I'm not against paying taxes. I think we ought to give our police officers something. I think we ought to give our firemen something. I think we ought to give hospitals something. I'm for all that. I believe we ought to be merciful. Amen. And I'm not against food stamps and all that kinds of people that need it. Thank God that they can get it. But I am against this idea of wasteful. Everybody on the block lining up for it. Something wrong with that. Amen. Well, I didn't know I was going this route, but that's where I'm at. Amen. There's a price to be paid. This good Samaritan gave, paid of his price. Then there's the fifth thing I believe about mercy. This mercy he's talking about. I believe there's a pleasantness involved. It's not begrudged. It's not grieving them to have to give. They're cheerful givers. Amen. They're glad to be able to give. I believe our Lord's talking about pity without a grudge. Amen. I believe he's talking about mercy without a sour spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll forgive them, but I don't want to. Only reason I'm going to forgive you because the Bible says I have to. No. That's wood, hay, and stubble, buddy. Wood, hay, and stubble going to burn up on the day of judgment. Amen. Well, this mercy, I believe our Lord's talking about it approvingly. Our Lord said, this is a blessed thing. It's a cheerful, it's a genuine feeling of mercy. It's a genuine passion to try to relieve somebody else. Amen. By the way, our God is known for His mercy. That's what He's known for. Our God is known for His mercy. Don't you think He would appreciate His children having the same characteristic? Amen. He'd appreciate His children having the same attribute and attitude. Do you think God begrudges showing mercy? You know what the Bible says? He delights in showing mercy. Brother Steve mentioned, turn to Micah. That's a little bitty book in the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Micah. Right there. Amen. Micah chapter number 7. I'm getting over there myself so I can tell you. It's right before Nahum. Right after Jonah. All right? That'll help you. Amen. Micah chapter number 7, verse number 18. Here's the verse that I want you to see. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. He's bragging on God. Micah chapter 7, verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Amen. You remember what God said to Ezekiel? God said, you tell the sinner, what joy, of course I'm paraphrasing it, what joy do I get out of bringing judgment on sinners? No, he said, I delight in mercy. I'd a lot rather give mercy. Let me ask you a question. You ever got a splinter in your finger? Did you jerk out your pocket knife and said, praise God, I've been looking for a reason to cut that finger off for years? No, you wanted mercy. Get that splinter out of there. Amen. When your kid did a little bit wrong, and they do, by the way, when they do a little something wrong, you say, all right, boy, now I got a chance to beat his backside till a smoke alarm goes off. No, you didn't get excited about whipping your children. You did it because you had to. Right? If you'd had those kind of ideas that you just love that, there's something wrong with you somewhere. Our God's the same. God's a God of judgment, but He'd a whole lot rather show mercy. Amen. There's times things happen that you may have to have a digit taken off or an organ taken out. You may have to. If you have to, if it comes down to that, thank God they have the ability to do that. But you'd a lot rather keep it. As long as you can keep it. That's our God. Our God loves mercy. And He longs to show mercy. And God wants His children to be like that. Turn to Romans chapter number 12. I'll show you another part of that. this thing about pleasantness in mercy as we define what mercy is. God wants His children to be like Him. That is, to be merciful. I believe it places dead flies in our ointment when we pretend to show mercy, but our heart is not in it. Amen. The apostle is declaring here in Romans 12, you know, he's given some practical advice here in Romans chapter 12. And let me find where I'll start here. Let's start at verse number 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now he said, if you've got the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So he's telling you how to do it. If you've got a gift of prophecy, he said, do it according to the proportion of faith. All right. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So he said, you're to do these things this way. Or verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, here we go, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. So let me back up a minute and show you. If you're gonna give, he said, do it with simplicity. If you're gonna rule, he says, do it with diligence. The last thing. He that showeth mercy, if you're gonna show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You see what he said? He's saying, listen, you've got these gifts and you can do them without doing them in the will of God. You can do them begrudgingly. You can do them based on your own self. Listen, you can preach in the flesh. You can sing in the flesh. You can do a lot of things in the flesh. He said you ought to wait on the Spirit of God and do it like God wants it done. Amen. This thing about being merciful, he said, do it with cheerfulness. Be glad to do it. Amen. Be glad to be helpful. So there's the definition. And then there's the distinction of mercy. Can I say to you that we're living in perverse days? You know that. And in a perverse and perverted society. And because of that, there's a lot of people that like to twist. That's what the word perverted means, by the way. But they like to twist the meaning of mercy. Amen. Some tend to think that mercy means a toleration of evil. A leniency towards evil. They like to think that this means no punishment for evil. But that's not at all what merciful means. Amen. Our Lord had mercy on that thief on the cross, didn't He? He had mercy on that thief on the cross. But He still had capital punishment applied. He had mercy. Amen. Took Him to heaven. Took Him to paradise and then later to heaven, I believe. But He allowed capital punishment to go through because of what had been done. Amen. And so this idea of merciful does not mean that we tolerate evil conduct and just ignore it or pay little attention to it. Amen. There's a lot of people that seem like that they seem to think that a merciful person is somebody that just smiles when transgression and sin is abounding. When law breaking is going on, we just sort of stand back and say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just boys being boys. That's just the way kids are nowadays. That's just how it is. That's not being merciful. Amen. That's not being merciful. I read a book several years ago. A woman, her last name's Meeker. That was her last name. She's a doctor. She deals with kids. What are they? Pediatrician. That's what she is. She wrote a book entitled Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. I read that book before my daughter got married. And, of course, she's into a lot of psychology and a lot of that kind of stuff. But she says she's a Christian woman and she bases her stuff on the Bible. She says one of the problems in our society today is the fact that dads are not standing and taking the position of authority and responsibility they ought to take. She lays the blame at daddy. I believe she's right. But she told a story about a young girl. By the way, eating disorders. That's one of the things she deals with. Eating disorders. And the way they behave, some of their behavior that goes along with that. This one girl had clammed up and wasn't eating. She said she hated herself. She had no reason to live. And her mother brought her to see the doctor. The doctor had seen her before. But she'd seen her in a lot happier attitude. And so she comes to, the little girl's 14 years old. Dr. Meeker said that she asked her mother, said, what happened? She asked the girl and the girl wouldn't answer. The girl's just looking down like she's in another world. And the mother finally answered and said, well, I said, she was raped by a boy in school. And so Dr. Meeker said, well, was he prosecuted? And she said, well, no, he wasn't prosecuted. She said, where did it take place? She said, well, sadly, it took place in our living room. She said, this girl was helping this boy with his school lessons. Now, they were allowed to be alone. There's a mistake, by the way. They were allowed to be alone there in the living room. I do know dad was at work. Mother was somewhere else. And so these two were there alone. And it had happened again. But in this particular case, the young boy made approaches to the girl. And she tried to resist him. And he raped her. And when the mama came home, the girl's all upset and tore up. And she said, just wait till daddy gets here. He'll set it. When daddy came in, daddy was coming home and was fixing to go play golf. And when he came in and the mother told him what had happened, he said, that's just how boys are. That's what he said. That's just how boys are. And he put his golf clubs in the trunk of that car and he went on to play golf. Somebody ought to wrap that whole golf club bag around that fella's head. Amen. Amen. You know what he said to his daughter? Here's what Miss Meeker says. She's right. You know what he said to his daughter? You're worthless. You're not worth me standing up for. You're not worth me getting angry. Listen. Amen. I'm not advocating violence. You better never do something like that to my daughter, praise God. Or any girl that I know about. Amen. Amen. I'm not here trying to advocate, but I'm telling you something. We're living in a day when people think, well, just being meek and just being merciful means just letting everything go. That's not what that Bible's talking about. Amen. Amen. I believe rapists ought to be executed to the highest degree. Amen. Amen. I can say a lot of things about that. There's a lot of sin and a lot of crimes that are going on today, and people just standing back. Say, well, there's nothing that can be done. It's not important. In a day when law officers are being mocked and hated and even killed, and yet illegal immigrants are being allowed to brag about their presence on our welfare rolls. No wonder we live in a day of lawlessness and crime. When they build up the illegal, and by the way, won't even call them illegal anymore. And Lord help us, I don't want to be political. But this whole idea, they say, we're not going after the illegals that, you know, just good illegals. We're just going after those that break the law. What does the word illegal mean? Amen. You know, we're not against good criminals. And I know where we're at. I know, say, but preacher, but they got family and they got friends. And listen, I'm not against being merciful, but the law's the law, and we need to uphold the law in our country again. When we throw the law out, by the way, what happens? We become lawless, and the law officers cannot and will not protect us when it comes to our front door. Amen. God help us. Amen. Well, how in the world I got all that, but it's right here in the text. Amen. I hope you see it. I'm talking about this idea of how they perverted the word merciful. They perverted the word mercy. Even in churches, there are some that seem to think that being merciful means that we don't get upset about the sinful conduct of members in the church. I remember there's a man came to our church in North Carolina for a while. They never joined. He came for a while. He told me about he'd been a member in a church in Virginia, and he sang in the choir. He come. They'd have choir practice before services on Sunday, maybe Sunday evening like we do. I don't know. But anyway, he said he would go to choir practice, and he said he noticed that there was this one particular woman that every time the choir would get to singing, and he said there's just almost every time she'd just be weeping. She wouldn't be singing. She wouldn't be enjoying. She'd just be weeping. And he said, he went to the song leader and he said, you know, Sister so-and-so there, he said, I don't understand what she's so upset about. Is something wrong? He said, well, she's a little bit upset because her husband that's there standing beside you in the choir is having an affair with another woman there in the choir. Now, the whole threesome sing in the choir. And this Brother Strong said, won't somebody say something to the preacher? He said, oh no, the preacher said not to say anything because it'll cause trouble. It'll cause trouble in the church. Something wrong with putting up with gross sin. James said these things ought not so to be. Amen. Paul said even the Gentiles don't even do like some of you are doing in the church. Amen. But we're living today when they say merciful means just let everything go. Amen. Turn a blind eye to homosexual sodomite perversion. Turn a blind eye to divorce and remarriage. Turn a blind eye to pre-sexual conduct. Amen. Premarital sex, that's what I mean. Abortion and things that come along with that. Amen. Turn a blind eye to all of us. That's just how it is. That's just sign of the times. That's not what God said. When we tolerate this kind of evil, can I tell you, that's not a sign of mercy. That's not a sign of mercy. Brother Steve taught Sunday school this morning about Saul spared Agag. Was that mercy? No, that was rebellion against God. Because God said, Agag and the whole crowd of Amalekites, their cup is full, and I'm ready to send judgment to them. I want you to utterly destroy every one of them. Amen. It wasn't mercy, it was rebellion. What did it show in Saul's heart? It didn't show mercy. Samuel didn't say, oh boy, Saul, I didn't realize how merciful you were. No, he said, I didn't know till now how rebellious you are. How idolatrous you've become. Amen. It is a sin to, quote unquote, show mercy, turn a blind eye to open sin in the church. Amen. That is right. Amen. Well, Saul leaving Agag there was just parading his, he wasn't parading his mercy. He was parading his own corruption and his own rebellion. And these churches, by the way, that go and say, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Let's just turn, everything's all right. Like that one fellow that says, I don't ever say nothing about sin. I just smile. You ain't helping people. You're not helping people. And you're certainly not preaching the gospel. Amen. I've got to get off of that. Let me give you the last one. There's the display of mercy. The display. There's the definition. There's the distinction. Got to make about mercy. Then there's the display. I've already mentioned that famous story that our Lord gave in Luke 10, 30 through 37 about that Good Samaritan. Turn there if you will, and I'll show you a couple things, verse 36 and 37. This story in Luke 10, to give you the background, our Lord was facing some of his religious critics. They were justifying themselves, and they were trying to trip up our Lord, and they were talking about being neighborly. Our Lord gave this demonstration of neighborliness. Our Lord told this story that is a parable, I believe, of a man that had left and was on the highway between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he was accosted and assaulted and left to die on the side of the road. He's battered, he's beaten, he's broken. And here comes a priest and just shakes his head, no doubt, and says, my, my, isn't that bad? Here comes a Levite. One of them said, you know, I ought to do something, but it might get blood on my clothes. I ought to do something, but it might defile me a little bit. Somebody might question what I'm doing. And so they pass by on the other side. But here's this man we know as the Good Samaritan. That's what this title's been given to this man. That comes down and these other guys showed no signs of pity. They may have, like I said, they may have failed it, the emotion, but they didn't show any signs of it. Had no deeds of pity. Here's a man that actually showed something. He looked on this man with pity, and he went to where he was laying. I've already told you, he put him on his own beast, took him out to the inn, took care of him. Took him where he could get some help. Here's how our Lord ended the story. All right, Luke 10, verse 36 and 37. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. Our Lord ended this story, this description of mercy with a display, not just of what he was going to do, but what He said we need to do.
Right.
Go and do thou likewise. That's the statement that He gave there. Now, I'm going to end with this, but this is... I want you to think on it just a minute as I wind this thing down. Began the story, our Lord applauding this giving of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We come now to a place our Lord has not only promised to respond with mercy, but now He's given a command. Now He's given an instruction. And He's demanding, you've seen mercy, now go show mercy. You have received mercy, go now and give mercy. Amen. Now, here's the last illustration I want to give on this by way of conclusion. You remember when Moses in Exodus 33, I believe it is. I'm going to turn back there. Exodus 33. Moses longed to see the Lord. You remember that? He longed to see God. He made what I believe is that great prayer request. And he asked God the greatest favor that God could give to him. Here's what he said in chapter 33 and verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now what is the glory of God? Verse 19, here's how God answered him. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now wait a minute. Here's where I want to go. Moses said, God, I want to see you. God said, I'll show mercy. I will show mercy. How's Moses going to see God? He's going to see mercy. How's the sinner going to see God? He's going to have to see mercy. He's going to have to see mercy. He says, I will show mercy. Let me read on down through there. Let me find it. On whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock and will cover thee with my hand when I pass by. And I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So when God showed Moses His glory, this is what happened. Look at chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Look, merciful. That's the first thing he said about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, even unto the third and fourth generation. I'm simply saying this, when Moses saw God's glory, when he heard God's name, when he saw God's attributes, what did he see? He saw mercy. And when sinners see mercy from the children of God, they'll know God's passed by that way. Amen. Instead of you giving them what they deserve, maybe they do make a mistake. I said it the other day about it don't do you much good to offer the waitress a tract after you done cussed her out for getting your order wrong. Maybe they do make a mistake. Maybe they cut you off in traffic. Oh, preacher, you're meddling. Maybe they didn't acknowledge your kindness. What are you going to do? Well, if you want them to see God, I'll tell you what you ought to do. Show some mercy. Let's stand to our feet. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the privilege again of being in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And though I've run some rabbits and chase some things down, Lord, there's truth in all that was said. Father, I pray, help us have a little mercy. Help us, dear God, to show the love and mercy of God. Let it exude out of our life. Lord, You're not a pushover. You're not a pansy. You're not a God that just lets things go. You talked about You're a God of judgment. You're a God of justice. But at the same time, You delight in mercy. Lord, help us do the same. Father, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for our own, just our own pride and wanting to do it our way. Lord, help us along to be more like Jesus, to glorify You. Please help our country realize that what our country needs is God. What our country needs is God. Lord, I pray, move and have Your way in this invitation time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come, obey the Lord. Whatever He says, do.